As I was saying, there are many things in science that are unexplained, some things that are contradictory. And there are things like that in religion, even in our religion. I just hope that someday these things will be resolved. If, you know, there are many people that will throw out Mormonism on one ground. They say, well, this doesn't make sense to me, and if there's just one thing wrong with your religion, that means it's not true. Well, I'd never bought that, because if you applied that to science, you wouldn't do anything in science either. So just because there's some thing to us that is contradictory or unexplained does not mean that that you don't adhere to it. I love science, and I eat, sleep, and drink it, but I don't make it my religion. Let's see, Charlene's question number 98. If you could be 20 years old again, retain everything you have gained and done by now, what would you do with your time? Well, I don't like to philosophize about those kind of things. You can't really, I don't think I'd change a thing. Tell about the hole in the rock accident. Well, by that I think Charlene means that scouting accident, which occurred on June 10th of 1963, I believe. Darrell Taylor was the scoutmaster in our ward. As you know, scouts and explorers have these high adventure trips that they're supposed to do one of each year. And the scouts had selected for their high adventure trip this year to go down a float trip on the Colorado River, starting somewhere near Escalante in southern Utah. I was the member of the bishopric, second counselor to Lori Free, who was responsible for the Mutual Improvement Association. Big trips like this, though, had to be approved by the bishop, the bishopric in general, and this was approved. A firm in Salt Lake, the name of which I have forgotten, was regularly running these river trips, which were all the vague in Utah and Idaho and other places in those days. It was a ward that had started these up in Salt Lake. The word Socotwa runs through my mind, Socotwa Expeditions or something like that. Anyway, they sort of semi-organized into a company and sponsored these things. Well, I was scheduled to go on that trip. Our two boys were going, David and Tracy, and when we were up in Ogden visiting my brother Eugene, Ida Rose mentioned about that, something about this trip. And later on, we were called up, and our nephew, Gene's sons, Alan and Randy, wanted to go on this trip, so they signed up for this trip also. Quite a number of scouts and several scout leaders from our ward, including the scoutmaster and two assistants. Well, now, I got a sore throat a week or so before this trip. Terrible sore throat, just got worse and worse and worse. I went to the doctor and had my shots trying to get it cleared up, but it wouldn't clear up. And the day before the trip, I went to the doc, had him examine me again, and asked for his advice, and he said, don't go on the trip. Well, there's only one other person free to go on the trip from the bishopric, and that was Chase Allred, and he had to make some adjustment in his schedule to do that. So he went on the trip. Well, when the truck and whatever else was involved to carry the gear arrived at our ward, there were other people on the truck going on the same trip, something that our leaders had not known about. There were people from other wards in Provo also on this trip, and at least one other scoutmaster from another ward. Well, this was disappointing, but they went on the trip anyway. The truck, and I think there really only was one big truck, had all this heavy gear of these boats and all of these young men and their leaders. The truck, unfortunately, was driven by an inexperienced youth who was 21 years of age. Now, he met the legal requirements, but it's just too young a man to have been driving this very heavy, probably overloaded truck. truck was a fairly new truck, however. Well, we learned all of these happenings later, and it was traumatic experiences. We learned and listened to the radio and waited for telephone calls. But as they were going up a hill on a dirt road towards their destination on the river, the truck had become overheated, and you know how overheated engines are. They're kind of bulky. And this young man stalled the engine. Well, with a stalled engine, when you have power brakes, the power brakes didn't work, so he had no brakes. Instead of leaving the truck in gear, he shifted it into neutral, and he tried to start the engine. And then, of course, the truck started to roll backwards. Gain momentum. A few people, well, there were some people, as I understand, who were even sleeping in the truck, but some who were standing up managed to jump out. But most of the people in the truck, it rolled over a cliff, and the truck rolled over. It pinned our nephew Randy underneath. David, our son David, was right next to him. And Randy was killed. And David says that the weight of the truck on Randy and on Randy's chest held the truck up sufficient from him. David was also pinned under the truck, but it held the weight of the truck sufficiently that David wasn't killed. Tracy was thrown out. 13 people in all were killed, and many were injured seriously. 5 boys from our ward were killed, and our scoutmaster and our assistant scoutmaster. We heard of Randy's death over the radio. We did not know about David and Tracy and the others. Ida Rose and I, as soon as we heard of the accident, we quickly went and knelt in prayer and asked the Lord to enable us to bear whatever we might have to bear, and to ask for the Lord's blessings and guidance on all of the young men, including our own, that their lives could be preserved if that was at all possible. And we heard from David, I don't know what time, maybe 9 or 10 o'clock at night. We first heard this word around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 or 5 in the afternoon. Tracy, we could not learn of his whereabouts. David had told us that he thought Tracy was okay. The last he knew of Tracy, the police had taken Tracy to ride in their automobile to some place to make identification of dead or locate something or other. Anyway, Tracy Jr. ended up riding for hours with the police before he finally ended up at the hospital. Our boys both came home with bruises and black eyes, but David had a slight concussion, but we were grateful their lives were spared. But it was a very, very sad affair. There were lots of sad things from it. The insurance situation, and some of the men did not have insurance because the trip was supposed to be insured, but the insurance had to be split so many ways, and there were fights and suits and problems over it. And it was a very, very sad affair. We went to the funeral of Randy up in Ogden. It was held the same day as the funeral for, I guess we went to Daryl Taylor's funeral, but the funeral for 5 boys was held together in the
same time Randy's in the
tabernacle in Provo, the same time Randy's funeral, so we were not present at that. What do you remember about the deaths of your parents and or grandparents? Well, I went to the funeral of my grandmother Tracy. My grandfather Tracy died long before I was born. I went to the funeral of my grandmother Hall and my grandfather Hall. I think my grandfather Hall died around 1936. My grandmother, I believe, preceded him by a few years. I don't remember too much detail about any of these funerals. My own parents, my mother had, I think on account of her high blood pressure, it had affected her brain, and she was becoming less mentally alert and wasn't aware of the things she was doing. I think she lost control of her urine and perhaps even her bowels towards the end. They were living in Ogden. We were living down in Provo. We'd go up there quite often to see them. My mother would wander away at night, go walking down the street in her nightgown, and my dad was very kind to my mother, took care of her, bathed her, everything. But it got beyond my father's strength, and he finally decided to put her in a rest home. Mom died, I think, just a couple of weeks after she was put in that rest home. I dictated a letter to my secretary on learning of Mom's death, and that letter is probably still on recorder, you know, the dictaphone. I think I probably still have a dictaphone tape of that. Where the letters are that were sent to the kids, I don't know. Some of our kids were on missions when I wrote that letter telling them of Mother's death. My father was living with us at the time of his death. I've already mentioned the operation, which I think led to what I considered an early death for my dad. But Dad was going downhill so fast he couldn't eat. He couldn't even drink any water. He's having a very difficult problem. He'd go to bed and he'd tell us that he's going to die that night. And he wanted to die. He was ready to die. And he'd wake up in the morning frustrated because he hasn't passed on to the other side. But he got so poor, we didn't know whether, you know, his wish was leave him alone, let him die. But we wanted to take him to the hospital, so Marty and Liz were visiting us, and Marty and I got hold of Dad and very firmly just told him we were taking him to the hospital. We just physically took him to the hospital. And he was in the hospital. The doctors never really figured out what was wrong. And I had a speaking engagement, American Chemical Society tour in the Northwest. Ida Rose and I went off on that. And we received a call from my brother Wendell on the 20th of October of 1972 that my father had passed away. That was my birthday, 20th of October. He was being visited by our niece, Bonnie Hall, who is my brother Delbert's daughter. And he passed away rapidly right there while she was visiting him in the hospital. We heard that news just before I had to give my talk, just 5 minutes before I had to give my speech. We gave the speech. I stayed there that night as we were tired and worn out, and then early the next morning headed for home where funeral arrangements were made. All the boys and all the daughter-in-laws were home to my father's funeral and also to my mother's funeral. I've forgotten details of my mother's funeral. I think my Uncle Aaron spoke. My Uncle Aaron died right shortly after my mother. I can remember him at the graveside. I didn't learn of Uncle Aaron's funeral. I did attend Uncle Aaron's funeral. Ernest Wilkinson was there at that funeral. Ernest Wilkinson admired Uncle Aaron. He was a student when my uncle was president of Weber College. My father's funeral, very nice things were said about my dad. Charles Metten gave a very inspired talk concerning my dad, and I'm sure we have these funerals on tape, although I couldn't tell you where the tapes are for either my father and my mother at the present time. But they were taped, and in the case of my father, I know there's more than one copy around. In the case of my mother, I don't know. I took pictures of my mother in her coffin. It's the only I didn't for my dad. I don't know why. I just wanted to in the case of my mother. In general, I don't like to do that. Who are some of the people you know who you admire the very most? No, let's see. When you hire a man, what are the first qualities you look for? Well, ability, of course. I usually hire someone for either their technical ability in science. I've hired lots of secretaries. Yeah, I look at their ability. How fast can you type? How accurate are you? How good is your shorthand? And in science, I want to know the same kind of questions. In addition to ability, of course, I want honest people. I want people who get along with others. Sometimes I want someone with leadership qualities, but most of the time I just want someone who can do a good job, qualified for the a definite kind of a task, like for a machinist. I like somebody that's dependable. I don't want loafers. It's difficult to find these things out, but you size a person up, and whenever I can, I hire them on a trial basis. And if they're good, I praise them and I promote them and I make good deals for them. If they're bad, I don't, with the idea that they will leave. It's difficult to fire people. I don't know that I've ever directly fired anyone, but I've had them leave indirectly just by not increasing their salary and not giving them any praise because they didn't deserve it, things like that.
How about your, when you call someone in the bishopric to a job, how does that relate to church people?
Well, same way, but there's a great deal of inspiration in the calling of church people. I can attest to that. But you use your mind. I mean, you just don't go say, Heavenly Father, please tell me who ought to be in this job. Now, you may do that on occasion, but that's unusual. You look over your people, you know who they are and what they can do, and you think about it first. You think about it. I think most of our calls have been made with the Spirit of the Lord telling us that's what to do. Who are some of the people you know who you admire the very most? Well, I admire both my counselors and the bishopric. They're very fine men. We get along very well and all think alike. Of current people I know, those are the closest to me.
Who are they?
Reese Hansen, who is an attorney, assistant dean of the law school. And William T. Wolfe, whom we have known since Stadium Village days. He's a former bishop. He's bishop of a student ward years ago at that time. So he's already an ordained bishop. I leave and I say, Bill, you're an ordained bishop. Anything that a bishop has to do, you do. I admired Wilkinson. He had his quirks, but he was a guy I could admire. Many people hated him, but I admired him. Crusty character, tough, ornery, but he had the right ideas. Great free enterpriser, man who wanted you to work hard. He would really cuss you out, but he never held a grudge. Most people couldn't take his raking over the coals. Just one raking over the coals by Wilkinson and they were dead. They had to get out of BYU.
Did he ever rake you over the coals?
Yeah, but not real hard. I could almost always get Wilkinson to agree with my point of view. What are some of the happiest memories you have of experiences with your children? We've sort of gone over those, some of the vacation trips and things like that, and their performances and their graduations and things they do in church, the fact that they were active. Of all the awards and recognition you ever received, which brought you the greatest satisfaction? Well, I think being bishop before I'm through with it will bring me the greatest satisfaction. It's a recognized position. I was getting so old. You know, I think you don't aspire to church position, but I think I had always hoped that someday I'd have the chance of being a bishop. But see, I was, you know, in those stakes that we're in, where you got stake presidents, patriarchs, mission presidents, almost general authorities, running out years all over the place, I was called to be a counselor, you see. And having had that experience, as the years went by, you've had your turn, that's the best you can do. But if you're out in the mission field, you get to be a bishop or maybe even a stake president, but not here. And I was getting too old because I'm the oldest bishop in the state. They're always younger. They usually pick bishops in their early 40s, even late 30s nowadays. So it was a surprise and a happy surprise, and I appreciate it. I like it. I like being bishop. And I know you're not supposed to recognize bishops and stake presidents, but it's one of the ordained callings in the church. You know, you're ordained a bishop. You're not ordained to be a counselor. And I think Mom has told me that of all the things that have happened to me, that's the one that she likes the best. And I think
that was a crowd for all of us. We were all there to see that happen.
And we have just arrived at question number 104. And Shirlene, I'm worn out, and that's the end.
Was that the end? That was it. How about that? Well,
there's still a little left on this tape, but I'm not going to use it up. There's about...
There ought to be some.
Oh, there's about 90 cents worth of tape left, but I think that's got to be the end.
What question now? There's got to be one more question. What question didn't I ask that I should have? That's a very important question that you always should ask at the end of every interview. What important question should I have asked that I didn't ask? I haven't asked what your deepest spiritual experiences have been.
Well, I've never had an angel stand next to me, and I've never had an open revelation. And some men have these things. I've never really aspired to it. I don't think I need it. I think it would be great to have that kind of an experience. I haven't particularly actively sought that kind of a thing. The spiritual experiences that come to me when you may not be expecting it. Some situation, something develops, and I get a lump in my throat, and I get tears in my eyes, and I feel the gospel is true. Trace, the gospel's true. You know, it's right. And that has happened hundreds of times in my life. But I haven't seen the saved face of the Savior like some people say they've seen. And some people say you have to see that or you aren't going to the celestial kingdom. And so I'm not going to the celestial kingdom, at least so far. But
yes, you are there. You can drag me through the door too.
That happens to me. And I have spiritual highs and lows like everybody does. I try to stay on high as much as I can, but sometimes you'll go months and I don't know, you just feel a little bit negative. Not real negative. And it's all relative too, because I think as we grow older we are striving to perfect ourselves and we're more critical of ourselves. But I frankly went through a rather long period of, I don't know what you'd call it, not being on a spiritual high anyway, being lower, and for no reason that I can understand. It lasted too long. But when I got back on top again was when I went in that cemetery. These guys didn't go with me, and I'm still living on that.
Tell about that. You wrote it the other day, but you didn't tell it.
Well, there's really nothing more to tell than I wrote in your little book, Shirlene, but I'm sure Satan's around, you know, going to poke you and persuade you and kick you every which way he can so that you, if you're in the spiritual doldrums long enough, you know, you'll probably get in trouble some way or another. So it's good to stay on spiritual highs, but I think, doesn't everybody have those? I'm not unique
that,
am I?
No.
I don't doubt the church with some in these low periods, but you know, sometimes can ask, oh, I wonder if this is all worthwhile or something like that, you know.
Everybody hits that.
But being a bishop tends to keep you on your toes spiritually most of the time. You see lots of depressing things and get into impossible problems that people have that you wonder how on earth you could ever in a million years help you get out of your problems. And I said the other day that we seem to have the best, if, and certainly one of the best wards in the church, way up there in the top, but
In fact, you know. Top, right? You ought to tell that on the tape. tell about that ward.
Well, yeah, I was thinking the other day, just yesterday, that our ward is, the top ward is measured by 10 items, which the state considers. These are statistical items. And when the general authorities come to our stake, they say we're the top stake in the church. So I never really thought of this before, but it just suddenly hit me yesterday that, boy, you ought to be real humble, Tracy Hall. You are the bishop of probably what is the top ward in the whole church, and there are almost 4 million members in the church. Boy, you better do your job right, because you've got a real special privilege, and I have. But you know, we have our problems too. And I would wonder what the problems would be like in a ward that wasn't up where ours is sometimes. But it's a challenge to be the bishop. But I enjoy it. I enjoy it a lot. And I try to do my job. I know that in jobs, as you get used to them, that you can tend to slack off. I hope I don't do that. Well, it's embarrassing to me to bear my testimony on a public record, and that's what they've asked me to do. I have a testimony. As I was just saying, I haven't had a translating experience. It's been a testimony that's essentially been with me all my life. It's had its highs and its lows, but it's always been there. I know the gospel's true. I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet, the prophet of this latter day to establish the work in this time. And I know that our current President Kimball is a prophet. And I know that Jesus was the Christ, as he claimed to be. He was the true Messiah, and I'm grateful and thankful to him for the great blessing he's brought to all of mankind. And I just pray that I can always be worthy of that blessing and take advantage of it and be an example to others, and not slip and fall between now and the time I pass away. That's a testimony that is true. I haven't really, you know, I haven't added to that. I've just stated the bare facts of it, but that's what I believe. I haven't had any conflict with science and religion in my life, and I've borne testimony to that on many occasions as I've given talks at firesides and at other places and in church. And I say this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You still got 1 inch of tape, Shereen. What are you going to do with that?
Did it run out yet? Let's see.
Shereen wants to know if I love my children. I love my wife and I love my children very, very much. And I just pray for the best for all of them. Tell them to keep improving. There's always room for improvement. Every day.
Yep. We know he loves us. I just figured we might as well get it on the tape again.
Well, I'm okay. Going to bed, and tomorrow morning, turn it off.
Okay. Good night.
Yeah. New York before the test. Listen, is there any way to go without going through that New York traffic?
Sure.
Where?
Happens to be.
Well, that's not finally.